Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Exodus. And I sincerely hope that as we go through these chapters in Exodus, these first 18 chapters, which is an entity, the Lord may open your eyes and my eyes to the wonderful truths that He has for us. I'm fully persuaded that the Spirit of God is more willing to reveal to you the truth of God than you are to have it revealed. However, He only reveals truth according to our capacity to receive it. If one does not walk in the light of the truth you already have, God will not reveal other truths to you. You may have your head full of good doctrine, and I'm all for that. But I want that teaching, that doctrine, to be a living reality in my life and in your life, so that men and women will see something of the transforming power of God in our lives. They indeed may experience something of the love and compassion and tenderness, long-suffering of the Lord through you and through me. This is what God wants. It's what God wants. And I tell you, my friend, there are a great many troubled people. I know this because of the mail that I receive. Oh, the many who are in trouble, in sorrow, in despair. How can they be reached except the Spirit of God reveals to them the preciousness, the powerfulness of the Savior, so that they can experience that peace and that joy that's beyond the understanding of men, that even in the time of trouble, we recognize the fact that we're in His hands and that He works all things out after the counsel of His own will. We had this here in this man Moses. You remember in our preceding lessons, he was trained by his mother at her knees. Then he was trained in the palace, trained to be a leader in Egypt, trained to be another Pharaoh. He was the grandson of Pharaoh. That is, Pharaoh's daughter was the foster mother of Moses. She trained him in all the learning of the Egyptians. And the Bible says he was mighty in word and mighty in deed. And Josephus speaks of this too, and so forth and so on. Then when he was 40 years of age, he was filled with the strength of youth. He'd become a mature man with all the learning. He'd gone through college and seminary and you name it. He's gone through the whole gamut of Pharaoh's court, all the learning of the Egyptians. And by the way, don't you for one moment think that the Egyptians were not a learned people. It might stagger you if you knew some of the things which the Egyptians knew. Some things which we are in the 20th century just finding out. But be that as it may, Moses was learned and he thought that by his power, by his strength, God was going to deliver Israel. And by faith he forsook Egypt. By faith he made a choice. He chose God. He chose the people of God. Pharaoh's daughter, and all that was in the palace. This man who could have had everything, he could have had anything he wanted to, turned his back. And as I said in our last lesson, how many of us would have criticized Moses for that if we'd been there? We would have said, Moses, why don't you use your authority? Why don't you use your pull with the throne and relieve the sufferings of your people Israel? Your father and mother who were slaves down there living in that mud hut. No. By faith he chose the reproach of Christ to the riches of Egypt. He'd caught a glimpse of God, of the purpose of God. But the trouble was he ran ahead of God. Is this true today? We go to university or college, we go to Bible school, we go to seminaries, we go to get prepared to do a job for God. We forget sometimes one of the most important things is not just getting your head full of knowledge. There must be this experiential life in the presence of God, to know your God. You see, friend, when you come to the 103rd Psalm, I read, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Israel never knew His ways. Very few know the ways of God. But how did Pharaoh know the ways of God? Well, he manifested, that is, Moses manifested the energy of the flesh. He, on an impulse, he killed an Egyptian, and then he had to run for his life, you remember. And he went into the desert, and when he got to the end of himself, then God began to move. And again, I make the statement, my friend, you must be brought to the end of yourself before God can begin to do a real work in and through you and me. It's so easy for us to depend upon the flesh, so easy for us to depend upon what we know and what we do. See? Now let's go on. In verses 16, down to the end of the chapter, we have where Moses ran for his life, and he went down to a place called Midian. He went out to a place called Midian. The priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water, filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread with us." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. She bare him a son, called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land," and 40 years goes by without a word. 40 years goes by. He goes down to the land of Midian. See? And the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Now you remember the Midianites were the descendants of Abraham through Keturah. Find that in Acts, in Genesis chapter 25. First few verses. Midian was one of the daughters, one of the sons, pardon me, of Keturah, the woman who Abram married after Sarah had died. And here you can just get the picture here. He had 7 daughters, and they took the flocks to water. And the custom had been when they got near the water place where they watered their stock, the men, the shepherds, would come and drive them away until they had watered all their flocks. Then the girls would come in after everybody was gone and water their flocks. But this day something happened. Here came along Moses, and he was out there in the desert, I suppose sitting possibly by the well. And here came the daughters of Jethro, of Reuel here. And he began to help them water their flocks. Shepherds came. And Moses just stood up against the shepherds. Of course he would do that. Was he not a mighty man in valor? And the result was that they came home early. And how did he get home early? Well, an Egyptian came along and helped us. Where is he? Where is he? Well, he's over there. Bring him in. Let's feed him. And Moses was content to stay with the man. And he married Zipporah, one of these shepherd girls, more than likely. She became a son. She bare him a son. He called his name Gershom. For he said, "I've been a stranger in a strange land." You know, oftentimes God uses our mistakes to bring us to himself. See, Moses was occupied with Moses. He thought he was somebody. And he slew the Egyptian. Then when it was made known, he ran for his life into the wilderness. And for 40 years, he's learning to undo all that he had before. It took God 40 years to get Moses to the place where he was nobody. Now he's usable. I say again, oftentimes God will take our very mistakes to bring us to himself. God wants us. Do you know that? You can have all the learning you want to, and yet never know God. I'm saying this very frankly. You can have all the learning you want to. You can go to college and university and seminary and come out, and yet not personally nor God. I'm talking about an experience in your own life of knowing God. I'm not saying you're going to have the great manifestation of power. I'm not going to say you're going to have a great ecstatic experience with God, no. But that calmness, that assurance, that peace that carries you through tests and trials and sorrows, you're beginning to learn to lean hard on God. As I said a while ago, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was learning to be somebody. Now, he's learning to be nothing. Took God 40 years to get him there. We're going to see what happened after that. But first of all, again, may I say, God alone can prepare his servants. Nothing in this whole world can take the place of this training by God. We must learn to sit at his feet if we are to be his servants. There are a great many who call themselves the servants of God, but they want their own way. So you haven't learned yet to sit in the presence of God. I'm not opposed to schools. I'm teaching in a school. We have between 700 and 800 students, and they come there to get the Bible. And we men, the faculty, will pour into their minds, and I trust into their hearts, something of the precious Word of God, the truth as we see it in Scripture. With all that, after 3 years of that, or if you take the grad course, 1 year of concentrated studying the Bible, even that will not prepare you to do the job God wants done through you. This is a matter between you and God himself. We might point out ways. We might reveal truth. Your mind may be full of doctrine. And I say again, that's a good thing. We need schools. We need schools where the Bible is given, the Bible is taught. But nothing will take the place of your intimate walk with God. This is where you learn to know God. This is where you become empowered by the Spirit of God to do the will of God as he reveals it to you. Nothing else can take its place. I want this clear to you. You take, for example, the raising of your own children, or that little Sunday school class, or you're a deacon or an elder in a church, or you might be a preacher. Nothing in this wide world will take the place of the time you can spend in the presence of God himself. My friend, I know what I'm talking about. It's so easy, we can alibi, and how often we have alibied. We're too busy. What for? Too busy doing God's work and forget to spend time in the presence of God. When Moses was 40 years of age, he thought that God would deliver Israel by his hand. His hand, Moses' hand. See, that was the energy of the flesh. Now, for the next 40 years, way back in the wilderness, away from everything, away from the palace, away from the court, away from Israel, away from all this stuff in Egypt, he begins to learn the ways of God. See, he's quiet. Isn't it an amazing drop from the possibility of being a pharaoh, the king of a mighty empire, to becoming a sheep herder? Huh? What would you think of a man in America, gone through all our schools, had all the degrees after his name, and next time you find him, he's out here in Arizona or Eastern Oregon someplace taking care of a bunch of sheep or herding a bunch of cows. You say, my sakes, was this fella trained to do this? This is what Moses did for 40 years. Learning that he was nothing. Learning that of the flesh he couldn't do anything that would fulfill the purpose of God. Oh, that this man Mitchell, or whatever your name may be, might learn this. There are many things we have to unlearn before we could be used of God. Let me say this. Schools have their place. Parents have their place. But when it comes to the servant of God, whoever you may be, and you say, well, I'm the weakest of God's children. Okay. God has a special place for you in the body of Christ to function. You see, the trouble today is we leave it all to preachers, to evangelists, to pastors. Order some strong layman. No? Wherever assembly you're in, God has a special place for you. Now, it may be an unknown place. I mean, you may never be known. You may never see it. Maybe God wants you to get on your knees and spend some time with Him in behalf of the ministry in your church. God, give us intercessors. God, give us intercessors. Maybe the man, maybe your husband, he's out there trying to make a living. Do you have time to come in the presence of God and pray, intercede with God for lost men and women, to pray for your neighbors, to pray for these other folk, to pray for your assembly? Every one of us have a job of some kind. Now, you've got to get along with God. This is Moses, and it took God 40 years to do the job. Let me just close this chapter, may I? Between 23 and 25, you have another picture of what God sees. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. See, God sees everything. How often, it's hardly a week goes by, people say, why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't God do something about that? Well, my friend, God knows more about it than you do. And the danger today, especially with the unsaved, there's a danger today of sitting in judgment on God. Just think, here are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Egypt, and they're slaves. And they're groaning under their bondage, and they're crying and they're sighing because of what they're going through. They're living in shacks, not in palaces, in shacks. And if they don't bring up the tale of brick while they're getting beaten up, then God looks down and sees it and apparently does nothing. Huh? And you say, why does this woman who's so good, my, this dear woman, she's so wonderful, why should she have so many tests and trials and sorrows? What do you know what God's doing? What do I know what God's doing in that life? See, why doesn't God stop the war? Wars among nations, killing and everything else. My friend, listen, don't blame God for that. That's man. Man's following his own devisings. It's man's selfishness and self-esteem, pride. We all pay for it. I tell you, friend, if ever we needed to get down in the presence of God, it's today. Find out what does God want of the Church of Christ today in America. To be freed from the commercialism, freed from the materialistic philosophy of the day, the humanistic philosophy that it seems to be coming to fruition in this land. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God is pushed to one side. I'm so glad that God keeps the books. Don't be swept off your feet by the vain words of men and the vain reasonings of men. Now I know what I'm talking about. Even among professing Christians, may the Lord deliver us from a materialistic philosophy where men become idolaters of materialism. Of things, of money, whatever it may be, and miss what God has for them. I come back to it again. God has a special place for you, my friend. If you love the Savior, He's got a special place for you somewhere. It may be in your inner closet. Your ministry may be unknown to anybody else, but you walk with God. After all, He's the one that works all things out after the counsel of His own will. And it's an amazing thing what kind of people God can use. He doesn't use many, as Paul says, not many mighty men after the flesh, not many noble are called. He takes the weak things, the base things, the things that are nothing. What for? To confound the things that are, that no flesh will glory in His presence. Huh? Isn't it a wonderful thing? And I'm talking to you today. I feel a tremendous impact as I read this scripture. It took God 40 years to get Moses where he wanted him. How long is it going to take you? How long is it going to take God to get you and me where he wants us? Oh, may we learn the lesson from this. Again, I come right back to it. We must be brought to the end of ourselves before God can begin to do a work in us and through us. And so Moses went to the backside of the desert. What for? To learn God. He knew of God from his mother's knees. He saw the emptiness of idolatry in the palace. But now God has him in the wilderness. Now he's face to face with the reality of God. Now God begins to deal with him. And that's what we're going to see in the next lesson. And don't forget that God looked down and saw all the detail of their crying and their groaning, and God had respect unto the people of Israel. He's going to do a work for them. Now it's time to move. See? 40 years has gone by, and it's time to move for Israel to be taken out of Egypt and to be brought to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I repeat it, God is always on time. Now may the Lord wonderfully, marvelously bless you today, and may his face shine upon you, and may you know something of the intimacy, of the joy and the fellowship with the Savior who loved you, gave himself for you. The Lord bless you today for his name's sake.